Well, good morning. How are we doing today?
Good morning, Noah.
Good morning, Rex. How's everybody besides Rex doing today? Man, you guys need to wake up. What is going on? How are we doing today? Yeah, finally, like, Sterling responded, you know. Usually I can bank on him. Maybe you guys are a little like, oh, great, Noah. I haven't seen you guys, believe it or not. I was looking past, and I haven't preached here since our Exodus series. That was years ago, I feel like. But it's great. It's my pleasure to be with you guys, whether that's, you know, reciprocated or not. I don't even want to know. So I am truly glad to be with you guys today. And on such a topic and series and season as this. This is our Advent series that we've been going through. I know last week you guys were in the main service, but 2 weeks ago, Todd kicked this off, and I'm happy to continue it. As we are in such a season, what is Christmas season? What things come to mind when you think of Christmas? And some people start thinking about it like in July, whereas some people are like, no, I only start like after Thanksgiving. But what are the things that come to mind when you think Christmas? Baby Jesus. That's a good thing. All right. Santa. Okay. Pagan. No, actually, St. Nicholas is a real person who punched heretics, by the way. I heard something back here. No? Anybody else have Christmas thoughts? Donkeys. Okay, donkeys. Man, I was not prepared. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Okay. I'm just used to the junior high, like, everybody wanting to answer and saying, all right, this is the last one. All right. Well, hopefully Christmas brings some thoughts to your guys' mind, because it's tis the season to think on very deep things and special things. I think for most people, Christmas is a special time of year. Were you able to raise your hands? Yes, is that true? Christmas special time? Yes? All right, we're pro-Christmas here. How many of us are excited for, you know, Christmas school break? We excited for this? Okay. I think Christmas is exciting. What comes to mind, especially when I was a kid, the biggest thing that came to my mind with Christmas, that I associated with Christmas, was presents, right? Gifts, presents. Are we too cool for presents and gifts now that we're high school? I feel like it was around high school that I was like, it's not as exciting as, like, when you're seven, it's like, Christmas gifts, you know, they're coming. You have your list, and, you know, it's super exciting. Whether you are excited about that aspect of presents or not, and sometimes actually when you get older, it's the giving of gifts that's actually more exciting than the receiving of them. My kids and I, my boys and I have a three-year-old tomorrow. Bradley's going to turn three tomorrow. And then Sawyer, who's, you know, one and a half-ish, all three of us watched The Grinch for the first time last week. And the original, the cartoon, not the creepy one with Jim Carrey. If you love that one, sorry. I loved it actually as a kid, but now it creeps me out as an adult. I don't know why. But we watched The Grinch, which, you know, if you know anything, sorry, spoilers, if you haven't seen it, but it's been out forever, is, you know, the whole conceit of it is, you know, he's a Grinch. He doesn't like Christmas. He doesn't like joy and, you know, happiness and everything. And so he decides to steal Christmas. So he goes and he steals everybody's Christmas decorations, their presents, their roast beast, whatever that is. He finds out, though, that you can't steal Christmas. The Who's of Whoville are still, you know, fa, lu, do, re, fa, you know, that whole thing. They're all happy. And he's like, what? I just stole Christmas and it's still here. And then he kind of realizes the true meaning of Christmas, kind of. It dawned on me, this is kind of the, for 95% of the Christmas movies out there, except for like the Christmas movies that come out these days, which is like Christmas with like Santa Claus with a machine gun, you know, kind of deal. You know, like the classic Christmas movies were all about like, you know, Christmas isn't about the materialistic side. It's not about the presents. It's not about, you know, the shiny, you know, ornaments and all that. It's about loving people and, you know, being with each other. And despite that being the predominant message of all the Christmas movies, our culture, the message from our culture is quite the opposite still. It's still very much, this is the time to buy stuff. Deals, 50% off, Black Friday, Cyber Monday. Like Black Friday is now like, I feel like 3 weeks instead of it used to just be a day. And it's, you know, do we have any Black Friday shoppers here? Yes? I mean, you know, it's a lot nicer, I feel like, and more convenient that you can do like it like by the click of a mouse instead of waking up at 3 a.m. or not going to bed, you know, Thanksgiving night and being out there in the cold, going to the Leesburg Outlet Mall and all that kind of craziness. I felt like in the past it was kind of like this. This is what Black Friday was, and I would have killed for one of those carts, you know, because it was to the death. You were, you know, waiting for the doors to open, charge, and then, you know, you're trying to get your stuff. But then really the truth of Black Friday really is the pricing that you see there on the left. It's kind of a big trick. And so, you know, I feel like this is still the case with our culture and with where we're at, whether it's just focused on Christmas or not. We're a highly materialistic culture where we care a lot more about stuff than people typically. And we love things and use people rather than use things and love people. Even though this is the case, we are going to talk about gifts today because Christmas is about gifts, specifically a single gift. And that's our main point today, which is this, that Jesus is God's gift to us. Pretty simple, but you can go pretty deep on that. And so I'm going to pray real quick that it would sink in. That Jesus is God's gift to us, and then we will open God's word together. Lord in heaven, I thank you for just the gift that it is for us to be able to gather together in your name and to sing songs like, you know, make me more like Jesus. That is the ultimate gift that you give us is a transformative gift in his name that brings and renews fellowship with us and you. And so I pray, Lord, as we look at your word today and we think on grace and what that means, that you would soften our hearts to the gracelessness sometimes that we state that we live in or my mode of thinking. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, as I said, you know, we kicked off this Advent series different topics. You can go to that next slide where we looked at with Todd Hope. And then you guys had your Sabbath Sunday, so I put in Sabbath there. You know, but then today is grace, and then next week we'll look about peace, and we'll look at the Advent, which means. Does anybody know what Advent means? Coming. Yes, coming. Arrival. The coming of Christ. The arrival of Christ. These are the things that Jesus has brought. He has brought us a hope. He has brought us grace and peace. In junior high, we're looking at joy too. The final verse, so I believe Todd's message, we both preached on the Hope series in our different rooms here, but we both, I believe, were in Isaiah 9. Is that correct? We check in that? Yes, and if you were reading in those first 7 verses of Isaiah 9, it ends this way. It says that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, right? He said he's going to send a child, right? A son A child will be born, a son to us is given, and he will be, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. His government will know no end. But this is how it ends. It says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And this shows us that this promised hope that we looked at last time is going to be grounded solely in the grace of God, in the activity of God. It is not something that humanity can conjure up. It is something solely that God gives us because he wants to, because he's good. And so, just a quick definition of grace. If somebody asks you, what is grace? How would you respond? Getting what we don't deserve. Okay, were you going to say that essentially? Okay, I think that's essentially what I'd say. If you put up the what I have up there is what I see in the Bible is grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. Right. So it's getting something that's unmerited. Right. Not deserved. It's free. It's a gift. But it's God's favor upon us, right? The favor of the Lord is upon us. I would just like you guys to kick off in the next minute or two talking about what are some examples of God's grace in your life, God's unmerited favor upon you in your life. So talk about that, then we'll get back to it. All right. You guys talked about it. Now you guys should have some fresh answers for me. What are some examples of the grace of God in your life? Yes. God saved us from our sin. That's a pretty big one. Yeah, we did not deserve that. What else? Look in this side of the room. Yes. Being able to go to school. Yeah, even though you guys were all excited about a little break from school, there are people all over the world that would kill for the education you guys have. So that is a gracious gift from God. This side of the room. Being able to worship freely. That is not the case in many places in the world. That is a great gift that we have. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, he allows us to draw near, right? That's the biggest, probably picture of that is when Christ dies and that curtain, the veil that separated us from God was torn, now opening the way, right? So that we can be reconciled to God. So yeah, anybody? One more. I think we got one. Yes. The sun came up today. Excellent. That's an excellent segue into kind of a distinguishing factor that I would say but with the grace of God. A lot of the answers you guys gave pertain to our salvation in Christ and is, for believers, right? And so that is the special grace of God that he gives us through his son, right? That, there are things that as Christians, as sons and daughters, children of God, we are given by God, in accordance with his grace. But there's such a thing as common grace, grace that's common to all humanity. We live in a world that's habitable for life. Every beat of our heart, every breath of our lungs is a gift from God. He sustains us, right? James puts it this way, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, raining down from the Father of lights. Really everything that's good in life is a gift from God that you didn't deserve. We need a big picture of God's grace. He is good. He is a good God who gives good gifts to us that we don't have to earn. We just get. God's grace is great, but obviously the greatest gift is in fact his son that we're looking at now, today, and this in this whole season. We're going to read from Luke chapter 1, if you have a Bible. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We're going to read verses 26 through 38, and then we're going to talk about this gift. If you just keep going through Oh, I forgot. Yeah. Actually, I have it here. I forgot my Bible. Left in the junior high room. So, but I have it right here. So I'll read from here, and you just advance the slides there. Great. So, starting in verse 20. Did I say 26 or 36? Can't remember. 26. Yep. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 26, book of Luke. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. This is known as the Annunciation, the great announcement of the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. And we see even here the announcement of the arrival of God's salvation, that promised hope is announced, that it is just about to be here. And this is what's special. This is what we look to every year. And so this morning, I want us to look at three things about God's gracious gift to us, this gracious gift to us in Jesus, which in turn should inform how we then respond to that grace. Okay, so we're going to look at three things about this grace, and then we're going to look at three things how we should then respond to this grace. And the first is this, that grace, as you guys have already said, is undeserved. So grace is undeserved by definition. So we see any art fans, art his? Anybody be able to identify this painter? It is the, yes. And do you know the painter? That's great that you, did you say the painter though? That's okay. It was impressive to me that you already like identified that's what the picture is about, which it is exactly. It is the picture of the prodigal son. It's by Rembrandt. Did somebody say that? Oh, it's by Rembrandt. And my wife was a art history major, and so she is always telling me you gotta have more art in your stuff. So I'm like, well, if they like it, but yeah. This picture, the picture of the prodigal son, is what comes to my mind at the fore when I think of undeserved grace, right? You probably are familiar with this story if you've grown up in the church. If you're not, you know, the story is essentially a father has two sons, and one of the sons basically says, "Hey, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want your stuff now." Typically, you get an inheritance once your parent dies. So he's essentially saying, I really could care less about our relationship. I want your stuff. And so the father gives his stuff to his son, his inheritance, and he goes and wastes it. That's what prodigal means, is waste. And he spends it up in partying and living a godless life, etc. And so the story then goes, this gets the prodigal son in the lowest of the low places, especially for a Jew in the first century. He's basically eating with the pigs, which pigs are unclean. And in Gentile country, he is a sorry picture of just a, in what they would say, a worthless human being. But he thinks to himself, well, I'm in such a bad state. If I return to my father, his slaves are even treated better than this, and they're housed well and fed well, and I'll go back and I'll I'll just beg on his mercy to accept me as a servant. And so he returns, but from a far way off, the father sees him. He was looking for him. He sees him, and he runs out to him, an undignified thing for a man who is established and wealthy in a community. He runs out to his son, and what culture would have expected or demanded, that he kicks his son to the curb and says, "I never want to see your face again." That's what was expected. He instead embraces his son. And he then, you know, and somebody, Sterling, I think, said that grace is being getting what you don't deserve. And some have differentiated that from mercy being not getting what you do deserve, right? And so, you know, mercy is the fact that he doesn't kick him to the curb. Grace is that he puts his robe on him. You see, he looks disheveled here. He puts his robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, throws a party for him, and celebrates that his son who had died is now alive again. This is the greatest picture I can think of this idea of undeserved grace. And this is what Jesus, this is a story from Jesus, a parable from Jesus. This is how Jesus is trying to describe the Father's grace towards us. We are the prodigal. He is the gracious Father. And so, you know, because the common conception in Jesus' day is to be good with God, for God to be good with me, is that I need to follow all of these rules, right? The law, right? I need to do these, and if I do these good enough, God will graciously, accept me. But what Jesus is trying to get across is that all of these things we are unable to keep. We're the prodigal. We're, you know, in God's eyes, we are as sinful as we can be, you know. We are totally permeated with sin, yet he still desires a relationship with us and to redeem us and to bring us in. And to more than that, throw a party for us now that we are his children again. So that's the picture, it's this unmerited favor from God. It's unmerited. That's the first part. It's undeserved. Even Mary, we see in that scripture that we read, the angel several times says that God's favor is with you, right? This is not due to some special status of Mary. Mary is the most blessed of all women. She got to, you know, birth the Messiah, but she was not sinless. She's human. This is in contradiction to what our Catholic brothers and sisters would say. But she is, you know, she is found with given great grace by God to be the one that was deemed, you know, worthy to bear the Messiah. And so, even there, God's favor upon her is not something that she deserved or merited herself. It's just given by God's goodness. So first, grace, undeserved. Second, is grace is voluntary, okay? Grace is voluntary. Now, I don't know about you guys. I come from a big family. I'm one of eight, and I don't know how you guys do present giving, that kind of stuff, but in my family, or especially, you know, as we've gotten a little older, we've kind of done like a secret Santa kind of thing. Each sibling like picks a sibling, and it's gotten quite large now that we're getting married and all this kind of stuff. But with that, what always ended up happening is like my mom was like the Christmas present godmother. Everybody would tell her, "This is the list." You know, and then she would say, "Oh, this is what that person really wants." And she kind of knew who had who and all that kind of stuff. But me, maybe it's just because I'm weird. I never liked this. For me, a gift is, it's voluntary. It's not obligatory. You know, if I have to give this person a gift, is it really a gift? Or am I just really, you know, giving them what I'm supposed to give them? Right? And even with the list thing, I'm like, you know, I want the gift to be from me, not necessarily what you want. I mean, I'm trying to get you something that you want. Otherwise, it's not a very good gift. But again, it's from me. It's what I thought about for you. That's just the way I think. It's different than a lot of people. But But as it pertains to this example with God, is just to say to the point that God did not need to give us this gift. It was not obligatory for God. Another parable of Jesus that demonstrates this is one of the generous landowner. In Matthew 20, Jesus tells of this parable where, you know, there's this landowner and the harvest has come in and it's time to, you know, get to work. And so he goes out to the local 7-Eleven and he picks up some day laborers. He says, "Hey, you need some work? It's early in the morning." They say, "Yes." They come in, they work on his land, and they work, you know, from 5 a.m., you know, the whole day. Later on in the day, he gets there at noon. He's like, "I need some more work." He sees some more people. "Hey, you need to work? Yeah, all right. Come on, work for me." This happens several times, right? And each time, you know, with the first group, he promised to give them a denarius, which is a day's wage. And so all these different people. And then in the last hour, it's like almost quitting time, he goes out and he gets a few more people. They've only worked like 1 hour. And it comes to the paying time, right? And so he pays the people who have worked only 1 hour first. And he gives them a denarius, a full day's wage. Wow, like very generous. But then as he gets to the people who are there all day, he also gives them a denarius. And they're pretty ticked. They're like, "Hey, these people only worked an hour. I worked for you all day, and I'm going to make the same amount that they make?" Now, I think any of us can understand the way that they're thinking. I would be thinking probably the same thing. And the master says, he says this, if you put the verse up there. Sorry, I have to turn. He says this. He said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" And the point there is this, that without this man, all of them are unemployed. Without this man, all of them are out of luck. This guy, he went out to them and he gave them work. And he promised them wages, right? And he delivered what he promised. But then for the later people, he gave them more than would be expected because he's generous and he's gracious. And, you know, how it translates to us is, you know, you could be somebody who came to faith at a very young age. And you've lived mostly, you know, your life has been transformed and you've lived a pretty moral life, one that, you know, honors God. And then you can have a deathbed conversion of somebody who lived a very not moral life. And each of them gets the gift of a reconciled relationship with God that lasts forever. Some would say that's not fair. But what God says is none of it's fair, but I'm giving it to all of you guys because I'm generous. And so we shouldn't be upset from looking at somebody else's situation to our own because God doesn't need to do anything for us. It's all his grace. It's voluntary. He doesn't need to do it, but he chooses to do it because he's good. So that's one, grace is undeserved. Two, grace is voluntary. Three, is this, that grace is costly. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." We've been doing a different teaching series over the fall in the junior high. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and it was just a couple weeks ago that we looked at the crucifixion, which shows, demonstrates the exact cost that this grace needed, required. God's gift to you comes out of taking from himself. He became poor. Jesus, the incarnation, it is a beautiful picture, and you see the manger and the baby and the shepherds and the star and the angels. And it's a beautiful picture. But it is a in theology they call it Christ's humiliation. Christ humbles himself greatly to take on a human nature, because he is creator God, who has existed always, who has been worshipped always, and the thought of the creator becoming a creature is the most humbling act anybody's ever done. It cost him greatly, but then more than that, that he would be born into a poor family, into a country that was, under the thumb of the big evil empire, Rome, lives a life eventually people are calling him demon-possessed and crazy, even his own family, and then is crucified. He lays down his life on the cross with the most shameful form of death. Grace is costly. It's a violent grace, as one of my favorite singers would name a song of his, Michael Card. As opposed to cheap grace is grace without the cost, without the cross, as Bonhoeffer said. You don't get grace without the cross. That's cheap grace. It's a costly grace. So one, grace is undeserved. Two, grace is voluntary. Three, grace is costly. And to this, if you guys would play that clip, it's a clip that I've used before, and I'll use it again just because I think it is one of the best portrayals of grace. It's from the movie Les Miserables. Just a little context: the people you're going to see, Jean Valjean is the protagonist. He is a convict. He's been taken in to the bishop's house, who has shown him kindness, given him a meal, given him a room to sleep in, and that's kind of the context for what we see in this clip here. I will never tire of using that clip because it demonstrates all three points that we've already made here, right? First, grace is undeserved. Jean Valjean did not deserve any of that. He deserved to get locked up, thrown into prison. Two, grace is voluntary. The priest did not have to do that. In fact, the woman is quite surprised when he doesn't. But he chooses to do this out of his care for Jean Valjean. And three, it's costly. Not only cost the priest a black eye, but it cost him the silverware that he stole, the candlestick that he gives, several thousand francs. I don't know the conversion rates back then. This is 19th century France, or maybe older than that. I don't know. But it cost him. And this is a picture of the grace that God gives us in His Son, through the life and death and resurrection, and offer a free gift of salvation. It is all these things to the nth degree. And so I would like, we're going to make it fast because I know there's a song after my message. I don't want to ruin that. A 1 minute discussion on how we should respond to God's grace. Go. All right. Kind of died down a little bit. We're going to talk through three applications or responses to God's grace that came to the fore in my mind, although there's probably many applications to such grace, and it's worthwhile meditating on that, on the grace of God and on what an appropriate response is going to be. So we're going to look at three things here that I think are appropriate responses to such grace. If we are the prodigal son, if we are the Jean Valjean in the picture, how should we then respond? And if you are familiar with Les Miserables at all, it transforms Jean Valjean's life, right? That he radically becomes a new person who is then extending grace towards others. Three things. And by each of these three things, we'll give, what it also cancels out. If you're doing this, then you shouldn't be doing this. So we're going to look at three things here. And the first is this. Because of God's gracious gift, we should, first of all, be grateful. If you give some thing to somebody, a gift to somebody, or do something for somebody. It's just intuitive. We kind of expect it that you then extend grace or gratefulness, a thanks. If I hold a door for somebody, you know, I kind of expect they'll say, thank you. That doesn't always happen. I hold doors for, you know, lots of teens and don't get that, but that's okay. You'll learn. You know, the bigger the gift, the bigger the thanks. So it's one thing if I hold a door for you. It's another if I save your life, I would expect, you know, a thanks, right? At the least. You know, how much more Christ's gift that he gave you in giving up his own life, right? And all the other grace that we talked about before, the every breath you breathe and every beat of your heart and everything that's good in your life is from God, all right? And so, how often are we thankful to God? How often do you thank God? Probably not enough. Me too. But we need to be grateful. And the antithesis of this is what we're all very good at, which is complaining, right? We're all very good at complaining and being ungrateful for all the things that we don't like in our life. We're much better at complaining about those things than being grateful for the things that we take for granted in our life. And so an appropriate response to God's grace is one of gratefulness rather than complaining. And we all can work on this, right? We all need to work on this. This should be a difference that people see in Christians, is that we are able to be grateful even in circumstances that are not ideal. So that's the first one. Be grateful, quit complaining. Second, be humble. Be humble. Frequently, when the Bible talks about God's grace, it then starts talking, you know, it immediately warns against boasting, right? So, you know, being humble, don't boast, don't brag. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a popular verse, it says, for by grace, let's all say it. We know this, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, or different translations that I memorized it in. But yes, yes, you know, and so you see there, it starts talking about God's gracious gift of salvation acquired in faith, but not of works. It's not, like we already talked about, it's not something you earn. It's unmerited, but so that we do not boast. If we haven't done it, why would we be boasting? In another place, 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says this. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Slide. Thank you. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, everything that you have, whether it is, you know, your intellect or your athletic ability or your, you know, your possessions, everything about you, really, your success, you know, these things are gifts from God. Now, how you use that athletic ability and that intellect and all those kinds of things, yeah, there's a burden on you. You can be faithful with that gift that God has given you to then do great things and accomplish great things, which is commendable. But don't ever forget, if you did not have the innate abilities God gave you and situations God's placed you in, you would not be able to get those grades, go to that school, you know, win that game, etc. And so, you know, the things that we love attention on us when we do good things, we love being praised. We love people saying, hey, you were awesome at that, all right? Sometimes people after I preach are like, hey, that was a great sermon. That makes me feel warm inside, all right? But it should not be why I should do it. And the appropriate response is praise the Lord. Right? Because he is the one who's given us his word that I'm preaching. He's given me my mouth and my ability to speak. And hopefully he has bridged the gap between Noah and you to make God's word resonate. And so, you know, this everything to everything is it's God's grace. Why are we boasting? You know, you see this in the sports leagues when, you know, a big hit or something in hockey or something, and the guy like stands over him like, yeah, or football or whatever. Like this is commonplace. It's very strange to find somebody who's humble when they score a touchdown, right? And you can apply this to any sector, right? But not for Christians, because we need to realize, as it says in Romans 3:27, it says, where then is boasting? After talking about the salvation we have from Christ, it's excluded. There is no room for boasting if we understand grace. Okay? So first, be grateful, quit complaining. Be humble, quit boasting. And third, be generous. Be generous, quit stinginess. And I think everybody understands how off-putting it is when generosity is returned with stinginess. All right? For example, last week I was driving and I was in one of those situations where it was kind of a merging situation. I let this person kind of, you know, I was like, all right, hey, you come over. He comes over. And then we're later on in the road, just so happens, I'm in the opposite situation where I'm needing to merge. And the person just gives me the cold shoulder. I don't know if he didn't recognize that I was the person, the nice person who let him merge earlier, but he did not let me merge. And I was not very happy. And my generosity was returned with stinginess or with, you know, apathy. And I think we all hate that. And yet, we are that other person every day when we are not generous. When we do not understand God's generosity and gift of grace towards us, that should manifest in us being gracious towards others, like I said with Jean Valjean in the story there. And I would go so far as to say, you can't love God and not be generous. You can't love God and not be generous. Because loving God comes at a primary level in understanding who he is and what he's done for you and loving him so much that we're grateful to him, but then that translates into being gracious to others. And so these three things, be grateful, quit complaining, be humble, quit boasting, be generous, quit stinginess. If we would understand God's grace, these would be the appropriate responses that we should see in our hearts and our lives. And if that's the case, then, you know, we really will see, we'll have transformations like the Grinch, where his heart grows, you know, three sizes or whatever, you know, when he sees, you know, the Who's, you know, and the way they live and how it's so different than what he expected. That's what we'll see from people. They'll look at you and they'll say, huh, there's something wrong with their heart compared to yours. And that's what we need. And so this last point is not one of my three, but the last response to grace that I'll just tack on, because there's a little haziness sometimes when it gets to this gift that God gives us, like we understand with normal gifts, the only way that is beneficial to you is if you receive it, right? And so that would just be the last thing I'd say with God's grace, is that you must receive God's grace for it to be of any benefit to you. And the way that we receive God's grace that he's given to us, the salvation that comes in his son, is through, as we saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the faith, right? The Bible says this in Romans 10, 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's two parts to that. There's the first saying, Jesus, I recognize I'm the prodigal son. I'm Jean Valjean. I need your grace to save me. I need you to give me the gift of salvation that comes through your son. And so you are Lord. Lord means boss, right? Lord means master. Lord means I'm giving my life to you. All right, you're in charge now. I need you to save me. And then faith, you know, you believe in the gospel that Jesus came, he lived the perfect life, he died, he rose again, he extends the gift of eternal life to any who believe. Those two things, Jesus, you're now in charge, I'm putting my trust in you, that's how you receive this gift of grace. And if you've never done that, I would just say, this is the purpose of Christmas. And this is, I mean, it's the best gift ever. So don't miss out on the best gift ever. Receive it as you can only do through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, just we are so unworthy of you and your grace, and yet that's the whole point, right? And we ask, Lord, that that this grace would not just be something that we think on once a year, you know, at Christmas or whatever, but would be something that is transformative as we meditate on it daily, as we think daily how we are in need of your love, how we are in need of your salvation, how we are in need of your Son to guide us every day, and that would manifest itself in us being grateful and being kind and being generous and being humble. And if we would do that, Lord, I know it would please you. And so help us to do that by your grace. Help us to do that. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.